Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, grant that we who celebrate the glorious feast of the resurrection of our Lord may honor and praise you, who through your only begotten Son has overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, age after age. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson begins in Jonah 2.
We read first today from Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I love that last verse, the Lord spoke to the fish. Amen. The next passage is in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage begins in Romans 4. Romans 4 and verse 22. I'm reading through a portion of the 5th chapter and then the 6th chapter. Romans 4, verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And then to chapter 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then our New Testament scripture, which we should stand to hear, is from beginning in Mark chapter 15. And reading Mark 15, 40, and reading through 16, verse 8. Mark 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, the less of Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses observed where he was laid. Jesus, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Father, we do praise you in the name of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit for this great act for our salvation, this great act for your own glory. Who is a God like our God, a pardoning God, who's humbled himself to become like us and to become obedient to death, even the death on the cross, and then to conquer death and to burst out of that tomb on the first day. And we thank you. And we pray now that you will give us great encouragement, great comfort, great understanding, great faith, great hope as we look into this account. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, our focus is primarily, or I should say in good part, on the historical fact of Christ's burial and resurrection. We don't want to slight all the various doctrinal themes that are built off of that and the realities of what it means for our life, as we just read in Romans. But in the gospel here, we are looking a lot at the historical fact of it. The good news of Easter is not just that a good man was dead and came back to life, though this is true. And it's not that this event really happened, though it did. The good news of Easter is more that the one who is life submitted to death and conquered it, and therefore those who believe in him have life in his name. We're promised that. Jesus has not been silenced by the grave. He speaks again. He speaks to some of these on that morning that he rose. He speaks through the ages, and he speaks to us, and so let us hear him. Let's begin here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 with this account of the burial of Jesus. And as we go through this section, ask yourself, who acts like his disciple? Who acts like his disciple? Or maybe personalize it. Do I act like his disciple? In verses 40 and 41, we have women followers who witnessed the death and burial of Jesus from afar. And so the scripture says there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And what they're looking on from afar was there at Golgotha. Mark here introduces, as it were, a whole new set of disciples to us. The men had mostly fled. And I'm talking about the apostles. Mostly fled. John, we believe, probably hung around the cross from the Gospel of John, the account where he's there by the mother of Jesus. But for the most part, they'd fled. But many women followed Jesus, and they followed all the way from Galilee up north down to Jerusalem, and they went to Golgotha, Calvary, and they witnessed Jesus being crucified, and they witnessed Jesus dying on the cross. They were looking from afar, the scripture says. So they weren't right there at the foot of the cross, but they were afar. Psalm 38:11 says, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off." And they stood afar off, but the men weren't seen at all. Who acts like his disciple? Jesus had appointed 12 men to be his disciples, his apostles, his witnesses. but they had fled in fear. And he told them they would be scattered that night when the shepherd is struck. But they fled in fear. Yet a sufficient number of women witnessed that the Lamb of God had truly died to take away the sin of the world. We have four Gospels in the Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are called synoptics. They're very similar. And John's is a bit different. And they have similar accounts, but they don't all record the same events. It's interesting, though, that when we look into the four Gospels, every one of them notes these women who witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 31, it says, "A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And here were women, though they stood afar off, they feared the Lord, they loved the Lord more than they had a fear of men, wicked men. And they're praised. Every one of the Gospels records their witness there. They deserve the preference above the men. Later, when the apostles were restored by the Lord Jesus Christ, and later as they did witness and proclaim the gospel of Christ's death, as one commentator said, they must have borrowed from the testimony of these women about what happened at Calvary. Because they weren't there. They hadn't witnessed it. It's interesting, in Judaism, women were not typically permitted to be witnesses in an Orthodox rabbinic court. That's Judaism. Don't get that confused with God's word. Because in God's law, he didn't prohibit women as witnesses. But God's law requires there to be 2 to 3 witnesses to establish a matter, to confirm the reality of a matter. And God had many witnesses there confirming this fact that Jesus died. Many women. Consider how when Jesus said in John 10, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he knows the sheep and he calls them by name," that long before the shepherd was struck that day, hung on the cross, long before that, long before the sheep were scattered, Jesus had called these women by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they followed him. That's what it tells us here in verse 41. They followed him. They were disciples. He knew them by name. Some of their names are actually recorded here in the scripture for us. He called them to himself. He called them for their welfare, for their eternal salvation. He called them for his glory. They weren't part of the flock that scattered that night. The Holy Spirit, who had called them so that they followed the shepherd, he also supported them against that temptation. So here's an application already from this. There's no reason why our faith should waver about the historical verity, truth of what we read here in the scripture. There are many today who scoff at the scripture. They scoff about this person, Jesus. They scoff about the death. They don't believe he died, or they believe he was just put in a tomb and had fainted, and all these various things. But you see, we don't have to have our faith wavering about that. Our faith doesn't even rest on the witness of these women. And it certainly doesn't rest on the witness of men who weren't there. It rests on God, the real author of their testimony, who had called them to himself and they followed him. And he had changed their lives. Verse 41 says, "They followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." These women had an eagerness to know Jesus. Who acts like his disciple? Do you act like his disciple? Do you have an eagerness to know Jesus? Do you have an eagerness to be instructed of the Lord? Do you have an eagerness to learn from his lips? Now, we can't hear him speak like they did face to face at that time, but we have his word. Who acts like his disciple? He led them to leave their home, and they left their home, and they left their country, and they followed him. And we learn in other places of the Gospels that they actually shared their money with him and with the disciples to kind of care for them, because Jesus was this itinerant teacher. They shared with him, but he provided them saving doctrine. He gave himself for them. So I ask you, what will a man give in exchange for a soul? What will a woman give in exchange for a soul? These women gave, and they got so much more back. But the story goes on in verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here's one man who didn't flee. Here's somebody we've never met before in the Gospel of Mark. Joseph of Arimathea. But here's another interesting note. The story of Joseph of Arimathea is listed in all four Gospels, just like those women. Who acts like his disciple? In fact, in John chapter 19, verse 38, it tells us that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And so sometimes I think we've kind of looked down at Joseph because, well, he didn't follow openly. Well, why was he fearing the Jews? His fear was likely due to the fact that we read here in verse 43, he was a prominent council member. What council was that? It was the very council that earlier that day had orchestrated the death of Jesus Christ. It was the Jewish Sanhedrin, chief priests, scribes, elders. He was a member of that. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 50 and 51, it says Joseph was a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. That's incredibly standing alone. When you read the account of what took place in that trial before the Sanhedrin, and just the animalistic, beastly attitudes that came out from these priests and scribes and elders consenting to the death of Christ. And here's one who did not consent. He had reason to flee for fear of the Jews. But here in our text, in verse 43, it says, he gathering courage. Joseph of Arimathea gathering courage, taking courage. He asks for the body of Jesus so he can bury him. And Mark says he gathered courage not to go in front of the council, but he gathered courage because he went in to Pilate. Now, what time was this? Verse 42 tells us it was evening. Evening had come. It was the preparation day. This is Friday evening, Good Friday evening. Earlier that morning, Governor Pilate and his wife had suffered many things because of Jesus. And in fact, they may have actually been awakened, Pilate and his wife, by this raging Jewish council who brought Jesus to them early Friday morning. And when you read the story, you realize that Pilate despised this Jewish council. He knew the jealousy behind their plot. And so Joseph had reason not just to fear the Jews, but Joseph had reason to fear Pilate too. But gathering courage, he went into Pilate. Who acts like his disciple? Peter? James? John? Judas? Women? Joseph of Arimathea? So here's Joseph, part of the council, going to Pilate, but he doesn't come like the rest of the council come to Pilate that day. He comes in humility. Because the word there in verse 43, it says he asked for the body of Jesus. It's along the lines of begging. Begging. As a suppliant would be to someone who can fulfill the request. As we beg for mercy of God. He begs. He humbly begs for the body of Jesus. When the Romans executed a criminal on a cross, the body of the criminal was eventually either disposed of by the government, or sometimes they left that body to hang on the cross till the body rotted and the birds of the air did their work. Crucifixion is was generally a very slow death. And so we read in verse 44 that Pilate's surprised. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. He usually didn't die in 6 hours on a cross. It wasn't meant to be a quick, easy death. And so he's surprised. There's everything about the Lord's death is a marvel and a wonder. And of course, the centurion who was there at the foot of the cross marveled at how he died, because he died with this loud cry, finished. Earthquakes and other things in the darkness. And he saw how he died and recognized, here is the Son of God. But Pilate's surprised, is he dead so soon? And so he sends word to the centurion. Is he dead? How long has he been dead? And you see God at work in this too. Confirming another witness that Jesus just hadn't fainted on the cross. He's really dead. And so he granted to Joseph the body there in verse 45. He found out, yeah, he's dead. Granted to him the body. You know, that wicked council of which Joseph was a member, that council had hurried Jesus to his death, hurried him to the cross. No doubt they would have wished that he'd be buried like a criminal. The problem with that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore the scripture must be fulfilled. And Isaiah 53:9 says, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So here's Joseph, and we're told in the other Gospels he was a very rich man. And we're told that this tomb that he laid him in was his own. And we're told that he had newly had it carved out of the rock, so new that there'd never been any family member, nobody ever laid in it. It was a brand spanking new tomb. Because God was fulfilling a scripture. The faith of Joseph of Arimathea is remarkable. Look again at verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the Christ. He was waiting for God's anointed king. And he was a disciple of Jesus. And so he acknowledged and recognized, this one is the Christ. But he was dead. And this is where I think the faith is remarkable, because he didn't like go, I must have been wrong, or I don't know what happened there. I didn't make the right choice. Must not have been Jesus of Nazareth. No. He asked for the body of Jesus. By way of application, those who wait for the kingdom of God, what does that mean, to wait for the kingdom of God? Well, it may mean that we're waiting for a more visible manifestation, something clearly showing us that Jesus is on the throne, and that this world and all these nations are not just doing things helter-skelter in their own. We'd just like to see somehow that Jesus is actually ruling and reigning. Those who wait for the kingdom of God, those who hope in a more visible display of Christ's reign on earth, must by faith, like Joseph, show our forwardness, our courage. He took courage to own Christ's cause, even when it seems crushed and dead. Don't lose hope. Well, Mark records it, that he took courage. One thing Mark doesn't record is that Joseph wasn't totally alone that night. There was another secret disciple. His name was Nicodemus. Remember him? John chapter 3. Who came to Jesus by night secretly. He was another council member. He was on that same Sanhedrin. And he came with just a lot of spices to anoint the body of Jesus and to help Joseph there. And I think there's an application there too. Even when it seems the darkest, even when it seems the loneliest for you, even when it seems the loneliest for the Church of Christ on earth, even when it seems like the whole council is gone corrupt, even when it seems like your whole government is going anti-God, Christ has his disciples in the council. He has his Josephs and his Nicodemuses that aren't consenting. He has his Obadiahs hiding prophets of Yahweh from Jezebel. He has his Josephs in Egypt who, despite a 7-year famine, will provide relief. He has his Daniels in Babylon who will not fear death in their youth or even in their old age being cast into the lion's den. He has his Esthers in the palace. Don't give up hope. Wait for the kingdom of God. Live like a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't flee. Gather courage. Has not our captain commanded us? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is not dead. He's alive. He goes with you wherever you go. Verse 46. Then Joseph bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. The unspoken truth there is that Joseph defiled himself before the Sabbath because he touched a dead body. He was ceremonially unclean now. Unclean. He touched a corpse. But he was truly not unclean. He had been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses observed where he was laid. And so these women not only witnessed the death of Christ, that he was truly dead, but they witnessed the burial of Christ. They see the tomb sealed shut. So I say to you that Joseph and these women truly act like disciples of Jesus. And the question we want to ask ourselves is, do we? Not when things are just all shiny and bright, easy and smooth, but do we act like his disciples? Do we yearn to follow him? Do we want to learn from him? Do we follow him even when he brings the death to our vision? Do we trust him? There's great reward for those who do, and that's the next part of the story, the resurrection of Jesus and the first witnesses to his resurrection. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. The Sabbath was over, but just think for a moment. We don't have much about that Sabbath. There's this gap between chapter 15 and 16. There's a Sabbath day there. And being in the festival of unleavened bread following the Passover is one of the high Sabbaths for the Jewish people. There never was such a Sabbath as that one. Because all that Sabbath day, the body of our Lord rested in the tomb. His disciples were not experiencing rest, and I'm talking about the men. They were shedding tears in fear, grief, and confusion. But our Lord rested. Never were Sabbath services in the temple such an abomination to God. Think about that. They had the temple services still going on. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's these presiding chief priests, and their hands are full of blood, but it's not just animal blood. It's the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And such abominable work they were doing in the temple. It's well that this Sabbath is over and the first day of the week has come. The sun has risen, the scripture tells us. Time to wake up, rise and walk, for the first witnesses to Christ's resurrection arrive. And that brings us to verse 3. A message for the women, and the message is for their comfort. Verse 3, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Didn't think about that earlier. Now they got this problem. They want to anoint Jesus. They have no idea how to get access to his body. No problem, verse 4. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. But now they got a new concern. What's going on? Verse 5. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. There's no dead body there in the tomb, but there is a living young man. If you look back at chapter 14 of Mark, verse 51, we saw another young man couple nights before in the garden. Remember that young man who had had a linen cloth wrapped around him, but then when someone went to grab him, he fled naked and the linen cloth dropped to the ground? Well, here they see this young man, but he's not like the young man who lost his robe in the garden and fled naked. He's a man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. It's a sign. Jesus has undone death. But they're afraid. And so the messenger, because that's what angel means, messenger gives them a message for their comfort. Verse 6, he said to them, no, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. You're faithful lovers of Jesus, the Christ. Don't be confounded. Be comforted. No one's stolen the body. The crucified one is risen. Look, he's not here. Instead of anointing him dead, you may rejoice in him living. And so the Lord grants women to be first witnesses to the resurrection. Why is that? I don't know if I know all the whys, but listen to what the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So therefore, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. But women can be, and women were, the first witnesses to our Lord's resurrection. It's like the Lord exalted the female gender. They will see first. Why? For she shall be saved in childbearing. And you could hear Jesus saying, I am the seed of the woman, and I have crushed the head of the serpent, and I am alive. Go be my witnesses. And so that's what the angel does. The messenger gives them a message to take. Verse 7 here. But go, tell his disciples. And now he's talking about the men. Go tell them, and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And so a message the women are to give his disciples and Peter. It's a message for their comfort. The women have been made apostles to the apostles because the apostles need comfort. Go tell them because there remains no more spirit in them. Hurry up, they're dying with grief. Tell them their master is risen. This will put some life and spirit back in them. Keep them from sinking into despair. Go tell them. Three applications. First off, Christ, though exalted in his resurrection, is not ashamed to own us poor disciples. He was left alone in his suffering. They couldn't stay awake in the garden praying. They fled when he's arrested. They weren't there when he's being buffeted and falsely accused. They're not there at the cross. They don't bury him. They're not the first ones to witness his resurrection. And now Jesus is exalted and he owns them. Go tell them. Go comfort them. Second application. Christ is not extreme and severe in marking what we do wrong. What had they done? Well, they had deserted him. They had denied him. They had boasted they had stand strong, but they couldn't. But the message isn't go chastise them, go comfort them. I'm here for them. Third application. Christ will send comfort at the right time to those who lament after him. I didn't say he'll send comfort when you want it. He'll send it at the right time when he knows it's good for us. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Of course, Paul also says there's a worldly sorrow. So there's two ways you can lament and sorrow over your sin. You can do it the way the world does, and it'll only lead to more sorrow, and Paul says to death. But there is truly a godly sorrow that produces repentance, change, a new direction, and it leads to salvation, not to be regretted. And so here Christ sends comfort. He's going to restore these disciples. They do become the foundation of the church, of which that's why we're here this morning. We're reading from their inscripturated, inspired record, the Word of God. And then notice, too, verse 7, he's very clear. Be sure to tell Peter. Peter may be afraid that the good news doesn't include him. You know, he disowned Jesus in such a outlandish way. Tell Peter. Tell those, all those who've denied Christ from weakness, that he's going before you into Galilee. Peter, you will see Jesus. Christ is right to undo the damage done to his flock. He's undone death. Now he's going to undo sin, the sin in these men, and he's going to restore them. He will gather them again in Galilee, just as he said. And so again, he's fulfilling his own word. You know, there's no greater news to hear than to hear the resurrection of Jesus. As Paul said, and we read from this, Romans 4:25. Why? Because he was raised for our justification. We're not here this morning because we're so good. We're not here because we're just very religious, devout people. We're here because Jesus was raised for our justification and he's declared us righteous and he's given us the gift of faith to believe it, and he imputes his righteousness, charges it to me, and he took my sin away and took it to himself. Well, finally, verse 8, we have the irony of no message from the women. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. For they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Notice how many times fear comes up in there. So we have this irony of no message from the women. They flee, not speaking to anyone. Now, if you remember, as we went through the Gospel of Mark, time and time again, Jesus would do something great. Nothing as great as this resurrection, but he'd do something great. And time again, he would forbid people to speak about him, only to be disobeyed. And now he gives his disciples a message, and they're too fearful to say a word. They don't tell anyone. So here's our closing applications. Number one, we see how much we are enemies to ourselves and our own comfort. when we don't consider and mix faith with what Christ has told us. They were told, Jesus is risen, he's not here, he's alive, go tell him, he'll meet with you in Galilee, be quick. They don't tell anyone. We need to take God's word at face value. We need to act upon it. Otherwise, we're just being an enemy to ourselves. And secondly, our fears paralyze and hinder us from serving Christ and helping others. The disciples needed help. They were paralyzed in their own fear. That's why Joseph is such a good example. He gathered courage. Where do we get our strength from? The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can't make ourselves strong, but we can be made strong in the Lord. And part of it is singing praise to God. Part of it is praying unto God. Part of it is just feeding on the Word of God and taking it, reading these great stories over and over. Part of it is fellowshipping with the saints where we exhort and encourage one another. We need our faith made strong. We're told to rejoice. That's what Jesus told the women when he finally met them. Rejoice. And so I say to you, rejoice. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice. We thank you that not only do you are not ashamed to call us your sheep, but you're not ashamed to gather us back when we've fallen away from you. Though you're high and lifted up, and there's no higher station than where you sit, and though we think so highly of ourselves, yet we find out that we are really nothing but a drop in the bucket, and yet you're not ashamed of us. And you're not ashamed to own us and to call us to yourself and to restore us. What a great Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.